It's good to see everybody here today. Hope that you've had a pleasant week thus far. I know we're just getting started. Have a number of visitors with us today. We're delighted to have y'all with us. Most of our visitors are just good friends, and we're delighted to have our good friends with us. We're going to be having several things going on today that I wanted to kind of bring you up to pace on as far as what we're going to do. We're going to try, and about 10 minutes after the worship services are over, we'll just ring a bell. And for everybody that's interested in helping with our Bible classes, please come on to the back. We'll have a real quick meeting and try and fill up all of our Bible classes for the next year. We're going to suspend the fellowship hall class next year with the idea of bringing all the adults into the auditorium on Sunday morning and trying to get as many of our men who would like to teach to have an opportunity to teach. And we'll be doing that each quarter all year long in the auditorium with the idea that as we get more and more Bible teachers, that the church is going to be healthier. And so while we are not going to put any pressure on anybody to do that, we're going to give everybody that would like an opportunity to do that to have that opportunity. And so be thinking about that. You don't have to show up for the meeting if you'd like to do that. We'll contact everybody and find out if they're interested in that for the men teaching in the auditorium this next year. But everybody else, if you'll come back for and help us get our classes filled, we'll appreciate that. And by the way, really do appreciate all of our teachers. It is such a tremendous work to be bringing the Bible to our kids and leading the discussion classes and the adult classes as well. And we appreciate your efforts. The other thing that we're going to be doing this evening is we're going to try and send out, start up with the challenges again. I believe on the 30-day Bible challenge that we have sent out somewhere between 75 and 80,000 of them so far. And so we're wanting to start that up again and let the churches know what we're doing. I know that we've got about 300 churches around the nation that have participated in that, and we want to continue to spread it with the idea that the more the church can read the Bible, the stronger the church is going to be. It's pretty basic, isn't it? Matter of fact, I want to talk to you about something really basic this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to be turning over, we're going to be starting in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But what I want to talk to you about today is this. The plan that God has for us is really simple. It's not a burden. We get to the point, I think, sometimes where we act as if there is some kind of a secret knowledge that God somehow has reserved his will only for those who really have a tremendous intellect, or for those that he has gifted spiritually in some way, or something along those lines, and really nothing could be farther from the truth. If my preaching for the last 22 years has not proven anything else, it is surely proven to you that you do not need a towering intellect to understand the Word of God. But what we do need to have is the willingness to study the Word of God. And when we do that, we see how simple His plan is for us. I want to talk about that simplicity for just a moment, because I think there are a lot of people in this world who are scared to death of what they feel is a certainty that they're going to hell. Because they just either they've already tried and they've blown it, or because they can never understand God's will, or something in between that. And on the other end of the spectrum are those who, even though they've never even cracked open the Bible, they feel like just because they have an opinion on the Word of God that they have decided what their own plan of salvation will be, and they're okay. And so I want to kind of direct you somewhere in between that with the simplicity of God's plan. Because the simplicity is very, very important to our having a good life and to enjoying life. And it not always feel like if I die that I'm lost for all eternity, or that somehow I can never be pleasing to God. The simple fact is this. If you and I have come to God on His terms, And even if we have sinned, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if we keep coming back to Him on His terms, we're going to be saved. Not because we deserve it, but because God has laid out the agreement. He has told us, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And isn't that nice? Because then you can really start to enjoy life. I think there are way too many people who just kind of go through life with such a poor attitude because they're scared or because they're mad. And we don't have to be that way. The reason that we use the Bible as a standard maybe can be best illustrated by a story I'd heard a number of years ago. It involved a small community. It was a factory community, and there, the foreman of the factory, each day as he would go to work, he would set his watch by the big clock in the jewelry store window. Jewelry stores used to have big clocks in them. And he would set that, and then at 5 o'clock he would ring the whistle, the closing bell, or closing whistle to let everybody go home. And he did that for years and years. One day as he was going by the jewelry store, the man who owned the jewelry store stopped him and said, "I've noticed you setting your clock every day. What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I set my clock by your clock so that I can ring the factory whistle at 5 o'clock each night and make sure that I'm on time." And the jewelry store guy had a funny look on his face. He said, "That's funny. I've been setting my clock at 5 o'clock every night based on your whistle." You see, they could have been off by 6 months and not known it. But it was very logical what they were doing. It was reasonable for them to be thinking about doing it that way. But the reason that we study the Bible is so that we can come in contact with a standard that is accurate. That way, I'm not preaching and you hear what I preach, and then you teach based on what you think that I want to hear when I'm preaching, and then I preach based on what I think you want to hear when I hear you teaching or uttering some other kind of opinion, and our standard becomes something that just kind of is circular and just kind of, it just kind of changes through the years. Because there isn't really a standard, it's just based on opinion. The Bible, I believe, one of the best parts of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is you can understand the Word of God. And understanding the Word of God, you can become obedient to the Word of God, and then you can live a life filled with confidence. And how different our lives would be if we had a confidence, not an arrogance that we're going to heaven because we deserve to go to heaven, but a confidence we're going to heaven. We deserve the other place. But God has made the arrangements for us to come into contact with His holiness by becoming holy ourselves. And notice how He does that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that leading up to this point, the setting is that Jesus has died, He has risen from the dead, He's appeared to the apostles, and He has told them, "Stay here, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that gift was so that they would have a miraculous knowledge of what God wanted them to teach. And He gave them other miracles as well so that they could prove they had the authority. If I got up here today and told you I've got a new message from God, and you just accepted that, well, that'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You know how come we have so many different thoughts in religion? Is because there are so many men and women saying they got a message from God, and there are so many gullible people saying, okay, and they go along with it. Well, the miracles were to prove this really is from God. When Peter and James and John got up and preached and said, "This is from God," that was one thing. But when they had healed somebody of leprosy or blindness or some other sickness, that gave them authority. And people started listening to what they had to say because God had proven that their message truly was from Him. Well, in verse 21, Peter is speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does that mean, calling on the name of the Lord? I think it means a lot of things to a lot of people, but there's a Bible explanation for that. And if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, I think you'll see the Bible's explanation, God's explanation for that. I want to start back up perhaps in verse 8. talking about the Word. What does it say? The Word is near you. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. The Word is near you and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see from Scripture that that calling on the name of the Lord is for those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised them from the dead. They confess Jesus is Lord. He has that authority. He really is the Christ. And so that's the first part of what God has us do for salvation. Did you notice it doesn't say this is all? When it says we're saved by the grace of God, and we are, it doesn't say that's all there is. Because that would preclude the sacrifice of Jesus, would it not? But when it says we're saved by the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ, that's not all there is. It's like making a recipe or following blueprints. There's a number of things that go into it. I have to have nails to put a roof on. I just put a roof on a building, and I had to have nails to do that. But that wasn't the reason I was doing it. I wasn't building the building because I had nails. But I couldn't have a roof without nails. You're going to find that there are some things that you have to do that you cannot do without and still be saved, but that may not be the reason that you're saved. The reason that you're saved is still because God loves you and he extended his grace. And the reason that you're saved, that you have that opportunity, is because Jesus shed his blood for you. But that's not all there is, and we read that we have to call on the name of the Lord to confess his name. But let's go on reading back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter again is talking to the crowd, and very clearly there are some people in this crowd that were in the crowd that were calling for Jesus' crucifixion just 50 days earlier. And so he says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Think about how they would have felt. They were convinced Jesus was a blasphemer. They were convinced Jesus was not the Son of God. And now Jesus is risen from the dead, and some of them have seen it. And some of those who have not seen it have had friends who have seen him raised from the dead. They've seen indisputable proof that Jesus really was the Son of God. And now Peter is saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. What would you do if you accidentally killed the Son of God? Would you go find a hole to hide in, waiting for your certain impending doom? The reason I ask that is because they said, when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. I imagine that's one of the great understatements of all Scripture. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In other words, is there anything that we can do about this? And look what Jesus said, or what Peter said. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Notice why they were repenting and being baptized. It was for the forgiveness of sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that allows you to speak in tongues and to heal people and all that. That time is past. 1 Corinthians 13 has an excellent discussion on how these miracles were going to cease. They didn't receive the miracles at baptism. Rather, they received a seal of redemption, as the Scriptures teach us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when they repented and were baptized. And they also received forgiveness of sins. Think about what repentance means. They were just cut to the heart, and that's certainly part of repentance. You're sorry for what you've done, but it's not just sorry. Remember, Judas was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus, but instead of taking care of it, he threw the money back to the people who had given it to him, and he went out and hanged himself. Godly sorrow is something that is going to produce fruit. It's going to produce results in keeping with repentance. And so when he says repent, we have to understand repentance literally means you're going in this direction, you turn and you go in the opposite direction. You are living for Satan, whether you realize it or not. You are dead in your sins, but now you're going to stop that and you're going to turn and you're going to go towards God. That's what repentance is. We've all sinned. I want to say again, this is an important part because there are too many people who think, I've already blown it. The only way you can ever say you've already blown it is by dying. But until you die, you get a chance to repent in God's way. I was going in this way, I'm going to turn around and come back. You're still going to fail a lot. You're going to be tempted to go back that path, and some people will go back that path and ruin what they have done, but they can still come back to God on His terms later on if they come to their senses. Repentance means I am sorry for my sins, I'm determined I'm going to stop sinning, and I'm determined I'm going to live for God. And being baptized is very plain. The word baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. Doesn't mean to sprinkle. If it had said repent and be sprinkled, he would have said repent and be rontizoed. It's not pouring water on them. There was a Greek word for pour. It was balo. He would have said repent and be baloed. But he didn't say that. He said repent and be baptized. They understood that. We need to understand that too because so many people have taught differently. Now, let me say this. I don't want you to accept my word for anything that I'm talking about. You've got to dig into the Word yourself and find out and make sure. Just because somebody with a smile on their face that sounds like they know what they're talking about tells you something, that doesn't make it so. But you have a good mind that God has given you, and you can read about this. And so when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's that simple. He doesn't mean anything else. But notice what he says after that. Because some people are going to say, well, that was just for this time. That was just for the people that were there in this geographic location. The promise is for you and for your children, their descendants. For all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. And this is something that we really need to catch, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do you see your part? A lot of people say, well, we're not saved by works. I'm going to say amen to that. But you still got your part to do. That part's not enough to save you by itself, but we're commanded to save ourselves. In other words, you got a part in this. This is not spiritual welfare where God is just saying, I've extended my grace. Jesus has shed his blood. We'll see you in eternity. Do your own thing. That's not what he says. They said, what can we do? And he told them. And then he said, after he told them that, save yourselves. And it says, those who received his words. So now we see the belief part, do we not? Because if you don't believe this, you're not going to do what he said. Belief is one of the key. Faith is one of the key things that save us. They received his word. Those who received his word were baptized. Who was baptized? Well, we know it was those who repented because he said, repent and be baptized. Who repented and were baptized? We know it was those who called on the name of the Lord because he had told them they needed to do that as well. You remember when Paul was telling how he was converted? By the way, Paul said, here's a trustworthy statement which deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I like hearing Paul say that because that means I'm not number one in that area. It also means that I am not so bad that my sins cannot be forgiven if I come to God on God's terms. Because Paul, when he was talking about what he had to do in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias said to him, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. We see that there is a way back, a way to be saved. And it involves everything that we have just seen. That's God's plan of salvation. So that's it, right? You do that, and you're good. You're good for life. You can live any way you want to. That's not quite right. But there is some hope. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, to those who are Christians, to those who are living for God, there is a promise that I believe should thrill us all. Starting in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we talk about the light, we're talking about God and his way. We're talking about Christ and his way. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if while I'm in the process of sinning and not giving up that sin and not repenting from that sin, if I say I'm okay, if I say I have fellowship with God, this says I'm lying. But look at the good news, the good part of this. But if we walk in the light, who's light? God. If we walk in God's way, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Once we become Christians, if we just live well in God's way, not in your opinion of how you should do it, but in God's way, if you walk in the light, after you've had your sins washed away, the blood of Christ continually washes away your sin or cleanses you from your sin. And again, I want to go back to the simplicity of this. We live all of our lives worrying about what if I'm missing it here, what if I'm missing it there, what if somehow I'm overlooking the obvious or overlooking something difficult. God loves you. God did not allow his son to die on the cross for your sin so that he could trick you into being lost. And so he has put his word very clearly within the pages of the Bible. What we have to do is to read it and to obey it. And so the question for you is, are you doing that? Can I read one more passage and we'll close? It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. This may be one of the hardest things for us to do, is to agree that there's somebody who we answer to. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then it says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. This is why we study the Word. It's so that we can have a hope, and then so that we can help other people. Always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope you have. Can you do that? And then he says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. As we preach the simplicity of the Word of God, we cannot back off of God's commands one iota and still be pleasing to him. But we need to do it with gentleness and respect. When we go to other people, we don't have wisdom because we're so smart. We have wisdom because we have the Bible, and we can pass that on to people. We can do it with gentleness and respect. But it also has to be with the understanding of this. If we do things God's way, we have a hope for eternal life. And that hope is an expectation, not a wish, an expectation. Do you have that hope? Do you have that expectation? Are you walking in the light? Have you heard the word and believed it? Have you called on his name, confessing Jesus is Lord? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you've done those things and you're walking in the light, if you die right now, you'll be with God forever. That should give you a really good life. Now, you have to be faithful unto death. But if you continue to walk in the light, you get to be with God forever. And so let me ask you, in your opinion, not what you think my opinion is, of what you understand in the Scripture, do you have a right for the hope of that salvation? If not, let me encourage you to make some adjustments. You can find the adjustments that you need within His Word. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while we stand and sing?